And thank you, band. Well, this morning, the Lord is leading us into the book of Jude. I know, Jude. What's Jude? Where's Jude? It's a book of the Bible you may not be too familiar with. Jude is buried near the end of the New Testament. Jude is the next to last book of the Bible right before you get to the book of Revelation. So if you go to Revelation and you start turning backwards, don't go back too far, you might miss it because the entire book of Jude is just 25 verses. To this point in my ministry, I have never preached from the book of Jude. And to be honest with you, I cannot ever recall ever hearing a sermon preached from the book of Jude ever. So here we go. We're into Jude. The author is a guy named Jude. He wrote this book in the first century. The name Jude is short for Jude, Judas or Judah, like John would be short for Jonathan. And it was a common name in those days. There are actually several figures in the New Testament who went by the name Jude. In fact, two of the 12 apostles were named Jude. We're not sure which Jude this was. Could have been one of the apostles, could have been someone else. We're not sure. Some even speculate that this Jude could have been one of the brothers of Jesus. Could have been one of Jesus' brothers. He identifies himself as a servant of Christ and a brother of James. So we're not sure exactly who he is. We do know that he wrote this brief letter to a particular local church in his day, and he wrote this letter to address a very particular situation. So would you stand with me as we hear the word together today? Classic fashion in that culture in the first century, very different from the way we operate. You sign your letter at the end, but in that culture, you put the signature at the beginning. So that's exactly what he did here. True to form. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that the Lord has once for all entrusted to us, his people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality, perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people speak abusively against whatever they do not understand and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They're wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. I felt compelled to write a different letter to you with a different message. I felt compelled, Jude says, to write a letter to you about the salvation that we share. I felt compelled to write to you about a letter about the good news of eternal life that we have in common. I felt compelled to write a letter to you about this good news of gospel life. I felt compelled to write a letter to you about the joy of salvation that we experience. That was the letter that I wanted to write to you. But now this letter has become a different letter with a different message. I feel the need to address a situation. So Jude says, here it is, I'm laying it out, short and sweet, to the point, just 25 verses. You got people problems. Some people have, and he says here in verse 4, some people have, notice the language, slipped in among you. Now, this sounds like slithery serpent language. Some people have slipped in among you. And over the course of the letter, he refers to these people in different ways. He calls them several times ungodly people. He calls them grumblers and fault finders. And even goes so far to say it's pretty harsh language. They're unreasoning animals. And they're doing the work of sowing discord. They're causing division. They are breaking the church. You get the sense that Jude saw a church from a distance. And this church was not only dealing with the external crisis of Rome. Keep in mind, it's first century. The church is being persecuted. Rome is the empire. Rome is bearing down. Everyone is living under Roman oppression. So they face this external crisis of Rome. But on top of that, this is a church that is dealing not just with the external crisis of Rome, but Jude is pointing out in this letter, there's some internal crisis happening in your congregation as well. So they're rattled from within, divided. And he doesn't use the word, but really what he's saying is that it's being poisoned. You get the feeling that, and maybe to look on the bright side of this whole thing, that this church that Jude is writing to, that the reason why they're in this position is because they've been doing their job, right? They've been opening their arms to sinners. And so you get the sense that in a way, that this is the result of positive work, of the church being the church, right? Of the church opening its arms and bringing people, messy people, broken people, sinful people into the fellowship of the body of Christ, which is good, but obviously, as Jude points out, there's some side effects. So Jude is a servant of the Lord. He has a deep concern for the church. He has a deep concern for the church's mission. He has a deep concern for the church's unity. He has a deep concern for the church's witness. He has a deep concern for the church's health, the church's well-being. He has a deep concern for the community around the church and how the community is being adversely affected. He has a deep concern for the church. And you get the sense from Jude's letter that the stakes are high, that this situation has got to be addressed because there's so much riding on whether or not this local church gets well. So Jude fills his letter, this brief letter, with Old Testament references. Angels who rebelled against God, Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Israel who walked with God but didn't trust him, Cain, son of Adam, Balaam, Korah, all these Old Testament references, all of them have one thing in common. All these references that Jude mentions in his letter, they all have one thing in common. They're all examples of rebellion against God. Every one of these examples that Jude mentions, they're all rebellion against God. All of these people who he names are people who were created by God, for God, to belong to God, to live for God, to serve God, to be a part of God's mission in the world. And all of these examples, these are people who chose their own ways instead. They rebelled against God. And in the very same way, Jude says, that's what's happening inside of your church. You got people among you. You got people within you rebelling against God. And they're inside of the church. And he's letting them know, you all think that the threat from Rome is the main problem, the external crisis that you're dealing with. And that is a problem. It's a very real problem. But an even greater problem is the threat from within, the pollution and the poison, the internal crisis that you're facing. Because these people, Jude says, whether you realize it or not, they're stirring some dissension, they're harming the body, and they're doing it from the inside. Kind of like the body of Christ is cannibalizing itself. He's got some more Old Testament references here. These people among you are like, verse 12, they're like shepherds who feed only themselves. There's an image from Ezekiel, right? Shepherds, imagine this, a shepherd who doesn't take care of the sheep, but only feeds himself. Clouds without rain, trees without fruit, dead, destructive ocean waves, stars that wander in the black night without any purpose. All of these examples are fruitless, purposeless, inward focus, concerned only with self. Jude says to the church, you got some problem people. Jude is, and I appreciate this, he's not just concerned about pointing out the problem. And I appreciate that because there are some people who are really good at just pointing out problems without ever offering anything constructive. And so here Jude, he points out the problem. He says, there's a problem. But he closes his letter by giving some healthy, helpful, constructive instruction to the church. Notice what Jude does not tell them to do. So you got some people problems in your church. No, notice what he doesn't tell them to do. He doesn't say, here's how you go toe-to-toe with them. He doesn't say, here's how you fight them, you counterpunch, you sharpen your debate skills, you know, go head to head, let them have it, fight fire with fire, root them out. That's not what he says. Put them in their place. In fact, what Jude is telling the church to do about their people problems has nothing to do with the people problems. And he says it has more to do with you as the church. And what Jude says to the church is, and he says, here's how you need to respond. And he gives a few instructions here, but there's one phrase that all these instructions are centered around. And this one phrase, this one command is this in verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love. This is what you need to do, church, with all your people problems. Keep yourselves in God's love. Don't go toe-to-toe with them. Keep yourselves in God's love. Don't fight back. Keep yourselves in God's love. Don't play their game. Keep yourselves in God's love. Do not react, but instead respond. You know the difference between reacting and responding. Reacting is just knee-jerk. Responding is taking the time to thoughtfully, carefully, prayerfully respond. Keep yourselves in God's love. And notice how Jude words this command. Notice he doesn't say, the way that most of us would probably word this command, he doesn't word it that way. Most people would say, keep God's love in you, right? That if he had said it that way, we wouldn't have batted an eye, because that's the way we usually think, keep God's love in you. That's how we usually talk about God's love. God's love in me. God's love is something that is inside of me. But that's not the way he says it. He doesn't say, keep God's love in you. He says, keep yourself in God's love. So what's the difference? God's love is so much bigger than me. God's love cannot be contained, cannot be quantified, cannot be measured, cannot be reduced down to size. There's a sense that I cannot fit God's love in me, but I can fit myself into God's love. To say God's love in me is like trying to capture the ocean in a teacup. To say me and God's love is like throwing that teacup into the ocean. Keep yourselves immersed. Keep yourselves submerged. Keep yourselves drowned in the ocean of God's love. God's love is a sweeping current. Get lost in God's love. Charles Wesley sang about being lost in wonder, love, and praise. And notice he doesn't say, keep yourselves in your love for God. Instead, he says, keep yourselves in God's love for you. It is not enough for you to love him. Your love for God is not what is going to sustain you. It is his love for you that sustains you. He doesn't say, keep yourself in your love for God, because that's all about your effort. Keep yourself in God's love for you. That's what sustains you. Keep yourselves in God's love. So why in the world would a preacher, this preacher today, preach this message to these people? And who are the problem people here? I noticed some of you have been looking around. I really hope she's here today to hear this, because I bet this is for her and she needs to hear this one. Can I tell you that I don't know why this message for today. I was set to preach a message on Thanksgiving from Psalm 107, and it was going to be a great one. I'd have had all y'all at the altar. I mean, it just made sense, right? And this week, the Lord directed me, of all places, to the book of Jude. I want you to know something. This is just something generally speaking about preaching, about my preaching, and it is this. I have never aimed a sermon at an individual or a group of individuals, okay? Sometimes people wonder, was that directed at so-and-so because they're going through whatever? I have never said to myself, I'm gonna I'm going to aim a sermon at that guy because he needs to hear it, and that's why I'm preaching. I've never, ever, ever done that, and that's not what I'm doing today, and I never intend to do that. Never intend to do that. The truth is, like the church that Jude was writing to was a sick church with people problems on the inside. The truth is, WCN is not a sick church. WCN is not a sick church. There are six words that I use to describe the culture of our church. They're on our website. We have them in printed materials. I tell every grouping, come to the waters. And I tell people informally, just in conversation, these six words really tell the truth about who we are, these adjectives. We are prayerful. We are intergenerational. We are missional. We are genuine. We are accepting. And then the last word, the sixth word, is that we are healthy. Healthy. The church is an organism. The church is a body. This is a healthy church. Some churches are not so healthy. This is a healthy church. So the truth is, WCN is not a sick church. But another truth is that there is no church that is completely healthy. Not yet, right? One day, but on this side of Jesus coming back, there's not a church that's completely healthy. And I think this is an important message for all of us to hear. Keep yourselves in God's love. Just like that was a church, that was a message that the church needed to hear in those days. This sick church, keep yourselves in God's love. It's a message that we need to hear, because I know from my experience that when I'm not keeping myself in God's love, that's when I start to do stupid. When I'm not keeping myself in God's love, that's when I take some unnecessary and destructive risks in my life. When I'm not keeping myself in God's love, that's when I start to lean too much on my own understanding. When I'm not keeping myself in God's love, that's when I start to build my own kingdom rather than live my life and surrender to His kingdom. When I'm not keeping myself in God's love, that's when I start to believe the lie that I'm the main character of the story. When I'm not keeping myself in God's love, that's when my life gets off track. When I'm not keeping myself in God's love, then that opens the door in my life for all kinds of other sin. So I cannot live without keeping myself in God's love. And notice the way that Jude words this, this is an ongoing imperative. Keep on keeping yourself always over the course of time, every day in God's love. You get that sense from what he says? Keep on keeping yourself in God's love. This is continual, repetitive action. This is diligent, ongoing discipline. It is not enough for you to have an encounter with God once upon a time in your life and just continue to live off of that. It's like the people of Israel trying to live on yesterday's manna. You can't live on yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna was yesterday's manna. You need manna for today. Manna don't make good leftovers. You need fresh manna from God for today. So here's the big question for you this morning. How are you doing at keeping yourself in God's love? How are you doing at keeping yourself in God's love? James Bryan Smith shares the estimate that only about 10% of Christians are actively developing their relationship with God on a daily basis. About 10%. I wonder why there's so many sick churches. About 10% of Christians are actively developing their relationship with God on a daily basis. You know, I hesitated to share that with you. You know why? I don't want anyone here to think, oh, okay, then I'm normal. I don't want anybody to think, oh, okay, good. That means I'm just like everybody else. I'm okay. keep yourselves in God's love. How do you do that? How do you keep yourselves in God's love? You spend time hearing from God through his word daily. Some of you have been to other churches and heard other preachers. You know that it's very common these days to have all of the words to all of the scripture that is read up on the screens. And we don't do that here. I don't do that here. And it's not, that's fine for other preachers to do. I'm not judging them anyway. But here's the thing. I'm not against technology. It's this. I know that for some of you, that's the only time all week that you're in the Word. And I want it in your hands. And I want you turning those pages or swiping that screen. I want it in your hands. I want to help form that habit in you of spending time daily in his word. How do you keep yourselves in God's love? You make time in your day, every day, you make time to stop and to turn everything off and to engage your God in prayer. Listening to him, hearing from him, talking to him, opening your heart. So how do you keep yourself in God's love? You maintain your connection to the body of Christ through worship and through Sunday school, through small groups. Maintain your connection to the body of Christ. A lot of studies are showing that regular attendees at church, this is nationwide, are less regular, self-described, than they used to be. One way of keeping yourself in God's love is to maintain that connection to the body of Christ. You know, one of the truths here that I believe is a biblical truth is that Christians do not grow alone. In contrary to popular wisdom, Christians don't grow alone. And I can argue with that one, with you about that later. Here's another way. Here's a way to keep yourselves in God's love. 2 weeks, we begin the season of Advent. And so that begins a whole new year of the Christian calendar. And so here's the thing. It's a beautiful thing. And some of you, maybe you haven't thought through this yet, but our whole year of the calendar is patterned around the life of Jesus, right? From Advent all the way through Easter, the crucifixion, resurrection, Pentecost. The whole year is patterned after the life of Jesus. And when our lives trace that year, when we live into that rhythm year after year after year after year, that doesn't become a dry, dull ritual, but it becomes a life-giving way in which our lives are patterned after his life. And it becomes a beautiful way of keeping ourselves in God's love. So how do you keep yourselves in God's love? How about rest? Cut back on all the activity, because it's really hard to keep yourself in God's love if you're always keeping busy. These are regular rhythms, or they're means of grace. These are ways that we keep ourselves in God's love. So, big question, how are you doing? How are you doing at keeping yourself in God's love? I want you to know that I can't let a day go by without sinking deep into his word. I can't let a day go by without being still and silent in his presence. I can't let a day go by without offering up thanks and praise and confession. I can't let a day go by without seeking to love him with my whole heart and soul and mind and strength. I can't let a day go by without opening myself to listen to him speaking into my life. Here's the thing. God's love is your soil. God's love is the dirt in which you have been planted. Keep yourself planted. Keep yourself rooted. Keep yourself grounded in God's love. Because if you're uprooted, if you're disconnected from the soil of God's love in your life, then there's no chance at living. So let me do this. Let me ask the big question another way. Here's the big question asked another way. What is it besides God's love that you've been keeping yourself in? How's that going to work for you in the end? And really, truthfully, how's it working for you now? Because whatever you're continually keeping yourself in, and we each got our own list, whatever you're keeping yourself in, it changes you. You say, oh no, it doesn't. It changes you. Whatever it is you're keeping yourself, it changes you. God's love has a transformative quality. And I don't want to keep myself in anything but his love. I don't want to be changed by anything but God's love. And God's love has a transformative quality, not just for me, but God's love has a transformative quality for the people around me. When I'm keeping myself in God's love, that doesn't just change me, but that changes others around me. And Jude knows this. So Jude says, the answer to the problem people in your church is not to address the problem people head on. It is for the genuine followers of Christ to keep themselves in God's love. And as you keep on keeping yourselves in God's love, then God's love continues to change you. And that's going to have this ripple effect in the health of the church and others around you. It has that transformative quality. So Jude's big answer to the big problem of the church is, keep yourselves in God's love. You know, there is nothing that we cannot handle if we are keeping ourselves in God's love. Did you know that? Maybe you need to hear that today. There is nothing you cannot handle if you're keeping yourself in God's love. You're dealing with a marriage crisis. You can handle it if you're keeping yourself in God's love. You can do that. Maybe you're living in some fear about the unknown of the future that's in front of you. You can handle it. You're keeping yourself in God's love. Maybe you are enduring deep, painful loneliness in your life. It is very real. You know what? You can handle it if you're keeping yourself in God's love. Conflict in the church, can handle it if we're keeping ourselves in God's love. An enormous, scary building project in front of us that's going to be a few million dollars that is the biggest step of faith that this congregation has ever taken. We can handle it. Amen. If we are keeping ourselves in God's love. Dealing with a lack of resources. You can handle that if you're keeping yourself in God's love. The world around you is in complete turmoil, and it is. And the politicians aren't fixing it, they're just making it worse. So what do? We can handle it. Keep ourselves in God's love. Your kids and your grandkids have walked away from Jesus. And it feels like your heart's been ripped out. You know what to do about it? keep yourselves in God's love. There is nothing we cannot handle if we, church, are keeping ourselves in God's love. Jude tells us that the stakes are too high, that the world is watching, that the mission of God is at stake, that lost people are paying attention to us. And so we need to get this right for our sakes and for our kids and for our community. Keep yourselves in God's love. Would you stand with me? I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. And as Katie plays and we go to the Lord, I want to ask you, would you take these moments and seek the Lord? And maybe he's already been talking to you. You already know what his word for you is today. Would you let the Spirit have this question work on you? How are you doing at keeping yourself in God's love? Because whatever the problem is, whether it's internal stuff, external stuff, whatever it is, really the most important question is, are you keeping yourself in God's love? And if you are, that's not a magic fix for all your problems to go away. But it is the starting place for you being able to deal with the stuff. How are you doing at keeping yourself in God's love? Lord's talking to some folks. And as I lead us in prayer, altars are open. And if he's talking to you, would you come and meet with him here? Would you come meet with him here and respond to him?